Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Thank you. Good to be here with you, and I appreciate the chance to share God's word with you. In 2017, in the month of August, I was standing on this street corner in Nagoya, Japan, having missed my hostel, even though I had a picture of it, and I had a map of the location, and I had Google Maps to show me where I was. I'd gone past it somehow. So three girls and a gentleman on a bike came up across the sidewalk, and they were eager to help me. The only problem was they didn't speak any English, and I didn't speak any Japanese. So we were not communicating. Suddenly I remembered that on my phone I had a reservation for the hostel, and it had some Japanese writing in it that I had ignored before, but now I thought this could be very useful, and it was. They looked at it, and they all four went with me down the street back to where the hostel was, and they turned a corner, which is why I missed it, and then I saw this, and that was my hostel. And as soon as I had a look of recognition in my eyes, I said, that's it. And they all spontaneously burst into applause. That's how important it is in their culture to help foreigners. This next slide shows a picture of something that you may recognize. I was there even many years before that. And as I was walking around inside, there were lots of tours of the Colosseum going on, but they were all in different languages. Italian, Spanish, German, French. But suddenly I heard a tour guide speaking English. So I thought, I'll tag along with them and find out what I can learn. And I'm really glad that I did, because she told us that a lot of people think that the Christians were tossed to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. But actually, although maybe a bit of that happened, most of that did not happen in the Colosseum. It happened at the Circus Maximus. And then she proceeded to give directions how to get to the Circus Maximus, because it was just down the road. I followed those directions and arrived here. It looks like a pretty nondescript place where people were just walking their dogs and walking around. But for me, it was a very meaningful moment and a somber moment, thinking of all the Christians who had given their lives here in this spot for their faith. None of that would have happened without communication in the right language. On the next slide, I'm going to give you the basic question that I want to answer in this message, and that is, what does the Bible say about different languages? Different languages like English, French, Dzodinka, Lusitja, Zapotec, whatever it may be. How does that relate to us as Christians and our life in the church? First of all, in the first chapter of John, we have something that's communicated to us about a person who is called the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, it identifies a little bit more about who this person, the Word, is, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Obviously, that's Jesus, but he is called the Word. What that means is that his nature, his very nature, is to communicate. God wants to communicate with us. And if you've ever, been looking for answers from God and you've started to doubt that he really cares about communicating with you, don't doubt it, because his nature is to communicate. Also, in Hebrews, in the first chapter, I won't read all of it, but it talks about how God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. his son, Jesus, was the means by which he communicated, the best means by which he communicated to show us what God is like. And so God is a communicator. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of the Father. God wants to communicate with us. And the next point here just states that. This is what he wants to communicate. And this is what he wants our lives to be like. Okay, moving on from there. Just to summarize, you know that the Word was incarnated. He became flesh and dwelt among us as a little baby in a manger. And that idea of God incarnating the Word, meaning the person of Jesus, inspires me because God, I think, also wants to incarnate his Word, the Bible, in a way that we can understand in the different languages of the world. Next slide shows that the longest verse in the Bible, Esther 8 and 9, is my favorite one of my favorite verses, but not because it's the longest one. It's because I work in my work in Wycliffe with different scripts, different ways to write the sounds of languages. We're familiar with English script, but there's also Cyrillic script, which they use in Russian, and there's Arabic script, and there's Hebrew script and Greek, different shapes of letters. And this shows that the king of the Persian Empire was communicating an important message that was going to save the Jews from destruction. And when he did that, it says in the middle of that verse, just kind of the third line from the bottom, to every province of this vast empire in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. It specifically mentions script, and that encourages me because that's important to me in my work. And so this king was wise. He communicated a message in a way that they could understand by using not only their language but their script. Now, this is history. What does the teaching of the Bible say about these kinds of things? That's what I want to look at mostly today. And mainly what I want to look at is some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, who were all enamored about speaking in tongues. And at this point, some of you might be thinking and getting maybe a little bit uncomfortable, and you're thinking, Bruce, are you going to be addressing the controversial subject of whether we should use tongues in church? And my answer is no, that's not my purpose today. What I want to do is to draw some principles out of this passage that we can use today in our situation about how to use language in a way that pleases God. Okay? The next slide shows a principle of interpretation that's important here. The primary interpretation of this passage is what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church in their original situation. But we can take the principles out of that and apply it not in that same situation, but in different situations, and that's called a secondary application. And that's what I want to do today. So in 1 Corinthians, the next slide shows some of the verses that we're going to be focusing on, sort of extracting out here. And we'll go through them in order, and I'll guide you through. And in each verse, we'll kind of pause and look at what's the principle here. Okay, so that's the plan for the next little bit. So Paul starts out in this passage by talking about how they're speaking in tongues, but people aren't understanding, and therefore it's not building up the church. And then in verse 6 it says, 1 Corinthians 14, 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" Implication is that those things would have to be in their language, based on what he said before. And then he uses an analogy. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? So the first principle here is that God wants proper distinctions to be made. I'm going to whistle a tune for you, and I want you to tell me what the title of this tune is. Anybody recognize that tune? What's wrong? It's Amazing Grace. But I didn't make any distinction in the notes, right? So you see how it doesn't communicate. Moving on from verse 7 to verse 8, he continues the musical analogy. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So a principle here is that God wants us prepared for battle. The Christian life is not just a walk in the park. The Christian life is not easy. It's a battle. There's an enemy. Those of you who were here at Sparks on Friday night, we had an enemy group, didn't we, that was trying to hinder the work. It's a battle, and we need to be prepared for it. We can't run out onto the field without our armor and without a knowledge of how to fight. So God wants us prepared for battle, but if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear note, no one's going to be ready for battle. And he's using this as an analogy for how we use language in the church. You have to say things clearly in order to teach people, encourage people, prepare them for the spiritual battle. Continuing on to verse 9. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. So verse 9, there's a principle here that God wants our use of language to be understandable, intelligible, very simple, straightforward. And he's in fact said it at the beginning of the chapter 2, which we didn't read. So make sure the language you use is intelligible to the person that you're speaking to. And he talks about speaking into the air. That's like, it's like wasting your breath. Like, why are you wasting your time if people don't understand you? Now, next verse is verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. And here I want to focus in on that word foreigner. A foreigner is someone who's strange, someone who is kind of distant or separated from you by some kind of barrier, whether it's language or culture or whatever it is. And I think you know that God doesn't want separation in the church. He wants unity. And I'm sure that you can think of a lot of different passages in the Bible that talk about how God wants unity in the church. I won't take the time to review all of those, but just drawing the principle out of here, obviously Paul is saying, I don't want you to be foreigners to each other. I want you to be together as one body, as one church, communicating with each other. So what he's saying is that language itself can be a barrier. Language itself can be a division in the church. And that's what we don't want. Verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. I'm focusing on those words, build up. Some translations call it edification. Building something up instead of tearing it down. Being constructive instead of destructive. That's what God wants us to be to each other. He wants us to build each other up, to encourage each other, to teach each other, to prepare each other for battle. And Paul actually mentions several times in this chapter about the importance of edification or building up. And that is the purpose for which Paul says that we need to understand each other. Because if you don't understand what someone's saying, you're certainly not going to be built up. Verse 13, and this is a favorite one of mine in this chapter. Verse 13 says, "For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says." So a person speaking in tongues had a supernatural ability to speak in a language that existed elsewhere in the world, but that they hadn't learned themselves. But they also sometimes had a supernatural ability to then interpret that into the language of their audience. But sometimes they didn't, so they needed to rely on someone else. This word interpretation, that's like spontaneously translating as someone speaks, or someone might speak and then you translate and then they speak more and you translate more. I experienced that myself in April of this year when I went down to teach a workshop in Mexico because I didn't speak Spanish. So I relied on three and others to interpret into Spanish for me. God likes translation. That's what I take away from this verse. God wants translation to happen in the church so that people can understand. Whether that's verbal translation or whether that's written translation like we have in our Bibles. Now, skipping ahead to verse 16 and coming in partway through verse 16, it says, well, let's just read all of verse 16. "If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." The other person is not edified. There it is again, edification or building other people up. Like I said, Paul reinforces this point. This is probably one of his most important points in this whole chapter, is that the whole purpose for this is building others up. Then skipping again to verse 26, we find that it says this: "What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." There it is again, building up the church. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret." There's translation again. "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God." So my next point is, God talks about keeping quiet sometimes. Because it takes time and effort to do this communication. But if people don't understand, it's a waste of time, like we mentioned before. It's like speaking into the air, wasting your breath. So God says, if nobody's understanding, be quiet. Don't bother. That's how important it is to him. Just keep your mouth shut. Now, let me go back to verse 7. I purposely saved this for the end. Verse 7 was that musical analogy where the flute and the harp were supposed to make a distinction in the notes. Imagine if you went up to a flute or a harp and said, "You know, you didn't really do a good job there. You didn't make a proper distinction in the notes, and I couldn't tell what the tune was." What would the flute and the harp say? Well, they'd say nothing because they can't talk. But if they could talk, they would say, "Hey, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't the one making the choice to play these notes. It was the person who was playing me," right? So he talks about lifeless things. Lifeless things don't have that choice. We are not lifeless things. We have that choice. And so we need to choose to make the proper distinctions, to speak in an understandable way, to build each other up. Okay, in the next slide, I want to begin to talk about some applications of what we were, the principles that we were drawing out of here. So the first one is, or by way of preparation to these different applications, is Paul is writing about different languages like English and French and Spanish and whatever other languages there are in the world. But in this church, it may not be the case that we've got people speaking different languages and not understanding each other in that way. But the principles can also apply to different varieties of the same language. There are different Englishes in this room. And what I mean is youth speak a different way from older people. Men speak a different way from women. Academics speak a different way from laborers. Different vocations speak in different ways. And so you have a little bit different vocabulary, a different way of expressing yourself. And sometimes that may lead to misunderstandings. And so I think that's something where we can apply to our Christian lives right now, to our church right now, and apply these principles in a very practical way. So keep that in mind as we go along. The next slide shows that reminds us that one of the principles was that God wants proper distinctions made. Proper distinctions in words and in sounds, that's all part of language. And Jesus himself, I think, illustrates this application in a very interesting way. Walk with me and follow me carefully through this. The Sadducees had come to him with a trick question. They said, this woman was married to 7 different people and they all died and then she died. And in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? They asked this question because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any afterlife. They thought that when you died, that was the end of your existence and that's it. So they were hoping to trap Jesus into being flustered by this question. They should have known better. Jesus said, among other things, when he answered the question, he said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That's a very interesting statement. Does that strike you as funny? I'm like, wait, what? Didn't Paul say, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living? Is Jesus contradicting Paul here? What's going on? Here's what I think is the explanation of this. Jesus was using the word dead, not in the way that he understood it, or the way that we understand it, where your body is separated from your spirit, but that's not the end of your existence. Rather, he was using the word dead in the way that they understood it, which was dead means end of your existence. So basically what he was saying to them in their language was, God is not the God of those who don't exist. He's the God of those who do exist. And that would have had an impact on them. And I think that makes sense of what was going on here. So you see how Jesus was communicating in a language that they understood for the purpose of showing them that they needed to make some proper distinctions. They needed to distinguish between dead on the one hand and end of existence on the other hand. He wanted to lead them to a proper understanding of the word dead by using their meaning of it. Okay, another principle we drew out of this is that God wants understanding. So if you're communicating to people in the church, whatever capacity it might be, whether it's from the front or in a Sunday school class or one-on-one or whatever it may be, God wants understanding to happen. And so in order for us to make sure we apply that principle, we need to check. We need to ask questions, have conversations with people. What are you understanding about what I'm trying to communicate? get some feedback. And then if the feedback tells you that they're understanding something different than what you actually meant, then you need to adjust your language and try to communicate it in a different way. That's something that God wants to happen in the church, in our Christian lives. God wants translation. God wants things to be translated from one language to another, or even from one variety of English to another variety of English, or whatever language it is. So those of you who are fluent in two varieties of English have a job to do. You might have experience both as an academic and a laborer. And so you're in a unique position to help those two kinds of people communicate more effectively to each other. You might be in the unique position of be able to speak youth speak and older speak. And so you can help older people communicate with youth and vice versa. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Another principle is that God sometimes wants silence. Don't waste your time. So if your message is not getting across, our tendency when that happens is to keep talking and use more words and try to get it across. Sometimes you just need to stop talking and reflect some before you try again. And you might need the humility to recognize that you need some translation help from another church member, maybe who can come alongside and help you communicate it in the right way. Of course, this all applies to Bible translation very much so. In the Bible translation process, you want to make a proper distinction in the sounds, and that's particularly relevant to me. My specialty is learning how to write the sounds in a way that makes good distinctions, that makes it easy for the native speakers to read and write. You also want proper distinctions in meaning. Those of you who were here last night learned that the words for brother and sister in other languages are not all the same. It's not a one-to-one match. Sometimes they group things together like man's sister and woman's brother into one word. Or sometimes they split things apart like brother into older brother and younger brother. And so you got to figure out what's the right word to use in the translation. God wants understanding, so the translation has to be clear, natural, and accurate. And God wants you to check to make sure that the understanding is happening. And in Bible translation, you check with the local community. You check what you've translated with a consultant who has extra expertise to offer. There's all these checks to make sure that the translation is accurate. So we try to apply these principles in the process of Bible translation. This is one of my favorite stories. I won't go into all of it, but it might strike you as an odd choice, but Paul was plucked from a raging mob into the barracks by a Roman centurion to save his life, basically. They wanted to kill him. And he asked permission to address the crowd. This crowd, remember, wanted to kill him. They were an unruly mob. And it says he addressed them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. In the local vernacular, you could have heard a pin drop. Such is the power of the heart language. They realized that this wasn't just some foreigner who was coming into the temple. This was a Jew who spoke Hebrew, Aramaic. He was one of them, and that was powerful to them, powerful enough to silence a wild mob who wanted to kill someone a moment before. So it shows, as this says, the power of the heart language. Also, in the next slide, we see that at the end of time, there will be a great crowd gathered to worship God, and that crowd will include people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we want to be part of helping all of those nations arrive there at the throne to worship God. That will be a glorious day. So, in conclusion, this is how I would summarize the different principles that we've talked about, and putting them all together in one statement, I would say this: God himself, and Christ in particular, is a communicator by nature. And he wants followers of Christ to use language in an understandable way so that his message can go out clearly and with power to redeem people, to build up his church, and to equip it for battle. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in which you have communicated to us in a language that we can understand. We pray for those who don't have that, that we could be a part of enabling them to have it also in a language that they understand. And we thank you for what you have communicated. And may we have your help by your Holy Spirit and by your word to put these principles into action in our lives, here in the church and in our individual lives as we go about everywhere. May we live out what you have taught us here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.